Our speaker today, you've heard his name a number of times already today, and I'm excited for you to get to know him and his wife, Natasha, but I know he has a passion to make sure people get to know Jesus, and it would be his hope for that would be true for you today, as well as the students he works with as an RUF minister. So, Michael Goodland, I invite you up to the pulpit and pray God's blessing on you.
Thank you, Brian. Good morning, everybody. It is really good to be with you here this morning, to be able to bring God's word. I actually want to encourage you to go to that diversity event that Brian was talking about at the high school and make sure that Lansdale has a tremendous presence at your table, because you'd be surprised how many people you can meet at that table, believers and non-believers. I get a lot of questions like, what is one of the ways that you meet students on campus? And one of the primary ways that we meet students is through a very similar event like that at the beginning of the semester. It's called Club Fair on campus. So please do not underestimate the power of standing at a table and praying that God would, you know, introduce people to you. And the more the merrier at the table, the more appealing Lansdale will be, quite frankly, just from little experience. When I was growing up, I remember very clearly a sticker that my parents had in the kitchen, and his name was Mr. Yuck. And Mr. Yuck was like a public service announcement from the late 70s, early 80s, and it was a sticker about the size of a half dollar with a black border that had the number for poison control, and in the center was a green face with his eyes scrunched up and tongue sticking out, you know, like that. And parents were supposed to take Mr. Yuck and stick him on all of the dangerous and poisonous things in the kitchen. Put him on the Clorox, put him on the dish soap, put him on the Windex, you know, all the things that you keep under the sink in the cabinets. And it was a very easy way of demonstrating to young kids, hey, this is yucky. Don't ingest this. The book of Judges in the Bible is one giant Mr. Yuck sticker. It's God's Mr. Yuck sticker to us. It says, watch out. You know, a lot of people object to Christianity that exclusive truth claims are just power grabs, or that religious thinking results in self-importance and self-righteousness, or that the Bible is just a means of oppression or misogyny, a way to keep women down. But when you look at this book of the Bible, you find the exact opposite. When we dig into the book of Judges, we find that self-righteousness and pride and conflict and civil strife and misogyny, violence against women, doesn't come from embracing the Bible, but it comes from rejecting the Bible. That's what the book of Judges shows us. And in chapter 2, what we see is this big summary chapter is that when we abandon the Lord, it doesn't just cause us grief, but provokes the Lord to anger. When we abandon the Lord, it doesn't just cause us grief personally, but provokes the Lord to anger. So open with me to Judges chapter 2, and I'll be reading from verse 1 through the end of the chapter. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I had swore to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation was also gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who had afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, "Because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not." So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. This is God's word. Lord, as we open up this very sad passage in a very sad period of Israel's history, we need to be reminded, Lord, that much of the difference between what's going on during the book of Judges and what goes on in our own lives is that of quantity and not quality. Let us remember that we need the same sort of grace and mercy and deliverance that Israel did, and that we can find that in the true and greater deliverer of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it's his name we pray. Amen. So the Israelites are very grieved by the way that they have abandoned the Lord. We see this figure show up in verse 1, the angel of the Lord. He's this mysterious figure in the Old Testament. Meets Moses at the burning bush. Meets Joshua before he enters the promised land. And the angel of the Lord is somebody who is a messenger. Angel in Hebrew, Meliach, just means messenger. Somebody who is sent from God as a mediator between God and his people, who speaks on behalf of God and even possesses the attributes of God himself. This is the angel of the Lord that appears to them. And they need this mediator because of their rebellion against God. And it's significant that the text says he comes from Gilgal to Bochim, because Gilgal was a place of worship in the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua and Judges are two sides of a coin, or hand and glove, however you want to think of it. The book of Joshua is about all the good things that the people of Israel did, how they served the Lord, how they advanced, how they obeyed his commands. And the book of Judges is about how they reverse engineered all of the advancements made under Joshua. Gilgal is the symbol of the book of Joshua. Worship before the centralized worship of the temple was established, a people who loved the Lord their God. Bochim, on the other hand, which means weeping, is the symbol of the book of Judges. The Israelites have gone from a people of worship to a people of weeping. And this theme appears throughout the book in chapter 11, right before Jephthah makes a foolish vow and sacrifices his daughter, she weeps. Samson's Philistine wife will weep and plead with him because he will not reveal the secret to his riddles to her. And then the book concludes in chapters 20 and 21 with the people of Israel again weeping before God. It's a sad situation. And the angel of the Lord has a particular message for them in verse 1 to 2. He says at the end of verse 1, I brought you up from the land from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? They blew it. That's the message. There are two stipulations that he touches on. Don't make any covenants with the inhabitants of the land and tear down their altars. But by the time we get to chapter 2, they've actually done the reverse of what they were supposed to do. In chapter 1, the house of Joseph actually makes a covenant with somebody before a city is demolished. In chapter 1, verse 24, one page over, it says, and the spies saw a man coming out of the city, and they said to him, please show us the way into the city, and we will deal kindly with you. The word kindly is chesed, which is the covenant faithfulness of God. Here they are, shaking hands with the very people they're not supposed to. They've made a covenant with the inhabitants. And then in chapter 2, in verses 11 to 15, we see how they worship other gods. And there's no way to worship another god without building an altar to that other god. So this is not a rhetorical question. What is this you have done? You've done the opposite. And the result is weeping. That's what we see in verse 4. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. When I was in late middle school, maybe early high school, I can't recall, I had a really horrible stash of some pretty ugly CDs, some really like foul music. And every weekend, one weekend a month, I would go away camping with this guy's group from our church. And I came back one particular weekend to get in the car and was greeted by a very icy hello from my mother. How was your trip? And I thought, oh boy, something is wrong. I'm dead meat. So we drive home. It's about a 15-minute drive. Seemed like hours. Drive home to our house. I unload my camping gear, put it back in my room, and I go and look at my desk, and there's this folder of my CDs sitting right there on the desk, with this very long note from my mom. I thought, oh, I am toast. This is not going to go well. In fact, one of the consequences for this is I had to take all of these CDs downstairs to my dad's workshop and run them through the table saw. I had to take each stack and just zing, rip them in half, throw them in the trash. And it was in that very moment that I panicked. I was like, what can I do to get out of these consequences? I know, I'm just going to start bawling. I'm just going to start. And I went into my parents' room like, oh, I'm so sorry. This is really wrong for me to do. It's just so hard. And just waterfall tears over and over and over and over. But in my heart, what I was saying in my heart was, I hope I can get off the hook. I hope that they don't ground me. I hope that there aren't consequences to this. My outward participation in grief and weeping had a disconnect to an inward heart of repentance that was not there. And so the question that Israel's weeping asks us is, why are they weeping? Is Israel weeping because they have broken covenant with their friend and savior, their lover and their God? Or are they weeping because they don't like the consequences of their actions? And that's the same question we have to ask ourselves whenever we're caught with our hand in the cookie jar. You know, you open up a credit card on the side that you haven't told your husband or your wife about so that you can buy handbags or hunting gear or whatever your hobby is, and the debt piles up so much that one day money has to start being extracted from your checking account, and then your spouse finds out, and oh boy, there's a problem. Are you grieved because you have broken faith and covenant with God and with your spouse? Or because of the consequences that this is going to roll out? You wake up in the middle of the night, you go downstairs, turn on the computer, and start going to websites you probably should not be going to, only to have another member of the family wake up, come downstairs, get a glass of water, and stumble upon what you're doing. You're caught. Why do you grieve? Is it because you have broken faith with the God who loves you and cares for you and saves you and renews you, or is it because you don't want to be left with the consequences of your sin. Because when we abandon the Lord, it causes grief. But the type of grief it should cause causes true and real repentance, and not a disconnect between outward performance and inward hardened heart, like it did in my case when I was younger. But when we abandon the Lord, it doesn't just cause us grief, it actually provokes the Lord to anger. And that's what we see in the latter part of this, verses 11 to 19. If you had any question as to what the default position of the human heart was towards God, look no further than this passage. There are no fewer than 9 verbs used to describe the way Israel related to God. And we can survey them. You know, look at verse 11. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Verse 12, they abandoned the Lord who brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods. They bowed down to them. Verse 13, they abandoned the Lord, served the Baals. Verse 17, they did not listen to their judges. They whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments. They did not do so. Verse 19, whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices. Ouch. Is it any wonder that the Lord is provoked to anger? When we take a level-headed assessment of this situation, is it any wonder that apart from Christ, that we are left under God's just wrath? As Jesus says in the Gospel of John, those who do not believe in the Son, the Father's wrath remains on them. That's the default of the human heart. I mean, imagine if you were counseling a couple that whose marriage was in crisis, and you sat down with the wife and you say, hey, tell me what is going on? You say, well, first, my husband just started coming back late from work and wouldn't really communicate, and I didn't know where he was. And then I came home from taking the kids to soccer one Saturday, and I saw that he was actually over talking with the neighbor lady a couple houses down, and they seemed to have a really friendly relationship. And I asked him about it, and he just blew me off and was very stern, said, it's nothing to worry about, you know, we're just neighbors. Only to find out that several weeks down the road, she comes across text messages, and he's having an affair. That wife would have a right to be upset at something so wrong and so angry. And what this passage is describing is that's the relationship like between Israel and God when they abandon him, when we abandon him. It's like an unfaithful spouse. That makes sense. When we clear our minds and think about it, that makes sense. But what absolutely does not make sense in this passage is verses 16 and 18. Verse 16, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Verse 18, whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. That is what does not make sense in this passage, that at the drop of the hat, the almighty creator of the universe would care for his people who had brought destruction upon themselves. And what we see throughout the entire book of Judges is that the author is painting a negative portrait. The author is hollowing out places where God is not. There's actually a school of drawing and art called negative space. And what it does, as opposed to looking at an object, it looks at what's not around the object. So if you're drawing a tree, instead of drawing the trunk and the leaves and the branches, you actually focus on the area around the tree and the holes in between the leaves and the spaces in the branches. And you would think that what's the difference that it makes, but it makes a characteristically different sort of sketch, a different sort of picture. And the entire book of Judges is hollowing out this negative space, showing where we need a deliverer. Verses 1 through 5 shows us we need a deliverer who is a mediator between God and man, somebody who has the authority of God to speak on behalf of God, but to be with a sinful people, even while possessing the attributes. And verses 6 to 10 show us that we need a leader who will not die. Because every time the leadership died, the people would backslide. So we need somebody who not only mediates between God and man, but who will perpetually lead us, that we could be united to him throughout time so that we might never fall away. And verses 11 and following show us we need somebody who's going to cling to the Lord instead of abandon the Lord. We need somebody who is going to worship the Lord with his heart and soul and mind and strength and save us, not just from the bad things out there, but from the ugliness that comes up from inside of us, which is spewn all over the book of Judges. Somebody who's going to stick to the way. And that, friends, is who we have in Jesus Christ, the deliverer that we need, who is the mediator between us and the Father, sent from him, who speaks with the words of God and with the authority of God and the presence of God and the character of God, because he is God, who as a result of his vindication at the crucifixion forever sits and rules and reigns at the right hand of the Father that we are united to forever by faith and keeps us from falling away because he is faithful when we are not. Somebody who didn't abandon the Lord but clung to him, who stuck to the way, didn't turn to the right or to the left, but did so even in the midst of the cross when it would cost him his life and went through it, demonstrating his faithfulness that we can cling to. Because when we abandon the Lord, it doesn't just cause us grief, but also provokes the Lord to anger. However, when we cling to the Lord in faith, it doesn't just bring joy, but produces peace with God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this really real and sobering book. The book of Judges is a puzzle with pieces that are thrown all over the room. We're not sure how it fits together, but that's the point. The point is that there's so many gaps, there's so many spaces that it cries out for an answer. And we know the answer is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this great hope. We thank you for showing us our great need for him. And we ask that you would pierce our hearts, that you would change us from the inside out, that we'd recognize our need for him each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.